Ruth chapter 3, verses 14 to 18. Hear the word of God. So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Again he said, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." That ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Holy Father in heaven, as we have come and we have read from the text of Holy Scripture, we ask that you would open up our eyes, that we might behold the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, our Bridegroom and our Redeemer, our Beloved and our Friend. We ask that he would be put on display before us this morning, that we might adore him. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. It is not a stretch to say that we live in a sexually perverted culture. Sexual immorality runs rampant. Marriage and children are put off if they're even desired at all, meaning that true love and the fruit of love are dislodged and disconnected and removed completely from their rightful sphere. It is no surprise that during the same time people are depressed, anxious, fearful, angry, and unsure of themselves. These things go hand in hand. Our sexual immorality leads to all kinds of problems, both in our body and in our soul. When we come here to this story in Ruth chapter 3, after Ruth has come to Boaz at night and she has stayed there at least into some time into the morning, we have noted and have spoken of their chaste hearts, their love for God and for each other, and their purity. They are virtuous. We do not pick up in Ruth chapter 3 verse 14 with regret, depression, unlawful pregnancy. Love has not been awakened at an inappropriate time. And so instead of finding all these things that come with a sexually perverted culture here, we see a picture of comfort instead of discomfort, and hope rather than dread, because there is the promise of redemption and a wedding and true and rightful love. We see here in this text before us in Ruth chapter 3 verses 14 to 18 that Boaz comforts both Ruth and, by virtue of comforting Ruth, Naomi, with the promise of redemption. What we're going to do this morning is divide this text into 2 different parts, draw a doctrine from the text, and discern its use in our life. The text will be divided into 2 parts: Ruth's departure from Boaz and Ruth's arrival at Naomi's. As we go over these words again, may Christ comfort us as we hear him preaching to us in Holy Scripture. We begin with Ruth's departure from Boaz in verse 14. Ruth finds herself in the morning, the same place that she had placed herself in the evening, at Boaz's feet, this man who had been working all day, who then enjoyed a celebratory meal, eating and drinking, laying himself down. She went and placed herself at his feet, and this is where she ends up finding herself in the morning. And she's going to depart from here, and as she does so, it's going to be done in secret. It's done early enough in the morning where it's still dark. Maybe, you know, you wake up and you look outside sometimes and it doesn't look any different than the middle of the night. This is kind of that time period. It's very early in the morning before the sun has risen, such that no one would be able to recognize each other. There's not enough light to be able to say, "Oh, hey, there's Ruth and there's Boaz." There's still darkness that's there. And so Boaz says, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." What he's doing is he's sending her away, and as he's sending her away, he's sending her away in secret, revealing his justice. This should remind us of another man, another godly man, who had a woman that could, by some appearances, look to have done something ungodly. Why? Because she was not married, and she was found to be pregnant. And what does Joseph seek to do with Mary? Seeks to send her away in private so that her godliness would be maintained, the purity of her name would be upheld, and she would not be put to shame. So I think you have a little Joseph-Mary thing going on here in Ruth chapter 3, where Boaz is making sure that it is known that this one who is in fact innocent, no shame comes to her name or her reputation. We've talked about how these two are acting in an honorable manner throughout the text. And Matthew Henry, speaking about this, had some words that I thought were worth quoting concerning the honor of Ruth's name. And what does he say? She was not shy of being known to be a gleaner in the field. So she was not shy or ashamed to go out in the field and work. Nor, he says, ashamed of that mark of her poverty. So she's a worker. She's a laborer. She's an impoverished person. These are all things that she has admitted up front and that we see time and time again in the text. But, Henry continues, she would not willingly be known to be a nightwalker, for her virtue was her greatest honor and that which she most valued. And so Boaz is seeking to guard and protect her in that. So Ruth's name is seeking to be honored in this secret departure. Boaz's name is seeking to be honored as well. He does not want to give anybody the impression that Ruth is anything similar to Lady Folly. He doesn't want anyone to receive the impression that he took advantage of Ruth or was blinded in his own reason and engaged in sexual immorality with her. And so he's seeking to honor her name. He's seeking to honor his name. But I think predominantly they're seeking to honor God's name, right? They claim the name of the Lord. Ruth has identified with the people of God. Boaz is a man of God, and they are seeking the honor of God's name. And so what does he do in order to ensure this happens? Well, it would appear, it's kind of difficult to tell in the text. Clearly, Boaz is speaking to someone. I don't think he's talking to himself when he says, let it be known that the woman... Let it not be known, I'm sorry, that the woman came to the threshing floor. I don't think he's just thinking out loud. I don't think he's speaking to himself. I'm not entirely sure that he's speaking towards Ruth either. I think he's talking to his workers, right? Those who may be around him, near him, as he's laboring and have some type of inclination that she has been there in the night. And so he is calling on his workers, his servants, to also guard and protect her honor and his honor. So she departs from Boaz in secret in a Mary Joseph-like fashion, and Boaz is seeking to ensure that her name, his name, and the name of God is honored by calling those who work for him to make sure that their honor is protected. But he doesn't send her away empty-handed, does he? No, he actually sends her away with some type of abundance. We don't know exactly what she went away with. We don't know exactly what he gave to her. Look at verse 15. Again, he said, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. So she held it and he measured six. Now, my Bible, the NASB, has measures there in italics. It's not there in the text. All we have is that he measured six of barley and he gave it or laid it on her. Six, we don't know how much that he gave to her. We just know it was some type of measure that corresponded in some way to six. It had to be something. It's not nothing. It's the kind of thing that he's able to send her away from so that every time that she comes to Boaz, she doesn't go home empty-handed. It's supposed to be for her, and it's supposed to be for Naomi. So it kind of has to be some type of substantive amount. But it's the kind that she would be able to take her coat and have it filled in with, right? So you imagine she's able to take a veil or a cloak that she has with her or a coat and have it all filled with barley. She would then have to take it and carry it. And so we're not assuming that there's some insurmountable amount of weight that she has received from Boaz. But we do see, okay, here is this woman. She comes. He sends her away, but doesn't want her to go away empty-handed. Take what you have. I'll fill it with grain. And then, Ruth, you carry it. And as you carry it, you carry my love with you and take it back to your mother-in-law as well. I don't think there's necessarily a miracle that's taking place here. I think this is probably an amount that would last the two women several days. That's most likely what she was going home with. So, that's Ruth's departure from Boaz. It is done in secret, and it is done with abundance, as she takes that which Boaz so graciously gives to her. Which just is that reminder that this is the kind of man that we are dealing with. He is always speaking favorably to her. He is always giving her good things. We come to the second part of the text, which is Ruth's arrival at Naomi's. So, we see that she leaves Boaz in secret. She leaves Boaz with six measures of some kind of barley. Verse 16, when she came to her mother-in-law, so now she's arriving at Naomi's, and Naomi wants a recap, right? You think about just the difference in our age and in that age, right? You can imagine maybe Naomi wanting to send a text late in the night, hey, how are things going? Have you gotten to Boaz's yet? I just wanted to check in. Have you had a chance to speak with Boaz yet? None of that can happen, right? So she is just waiting for Ruth to come back. And so as Ruth comes back, there is a great anticipation from Naomi to hear what happened. So what are the first things that we have that Naomi said to her? How did it go, my daughter? We've talked time and time again about how Ruth is a picture of the church and Naomi is a picture of Old Testament saints. Here is an Old Testament saint giving instruction in the way that the whole Old Testament points us forward and instructs us and leads us right up to Christ. And what does Ruth do? She follows all of Naomi's instructions and is led right up to Boaz. And so here she is coming back from Boaz as a type of the church, coming back from Boaz, this one who is a type of Christ. And here's the Old Testament saint, or the Old Testament just in general, saying, how did it go? Right? The Old Testament is yearning and longing for its completion, longing for its fulfillment in Christ Jesus. It's not open-ended. How sorrowful are we for those who are in the Jewish religion who reject Jesus Christ as their Messiah? They don't have that completion. They don't have that fulfillment. They are still anticipating what has already been given. Imagine if Naomi rejected Boaz and his kindness, all that he had given to her. That's where contemporary Jews who reject the Messiah, Jesus Christ, are. They are still forward-looking, awaiting a fulfillment with anticipation, but they've missed it. Here is Naomi looking for everything coming to its end in the redemption of Ruth with Boaz, just as the Old Testament looks forward to its end in the redemption of the people of God in Jesus Christ. She wants to hear there's this anticipation of the fulfillment that is to come. How did it go? And what do we see? And she told her all that the man had done for her. Right, this is what we see often as people encounter Jesus Christ in the New Testament. What do they go on to do? They go on to describe, here's Jesus Christ, and here's all the things that he has done for me. This is what Ruth is doing. She's coming back and reporting all the goods that Boaz has given to her. All of them, not just the food, but his kindness, his favor, his love. You can imagine someone maybe just giving her grain and sending her away. That's not what Boaz did. You can imagine someone trying to have an illicit sexual encounter in the evening. That's not what Boaz did. She is able to come home and report of all the goods that this man has and has given to her. And then she speaks specifically about them in verse 17. She said, these six measures of barley he gave to me. For he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. So she arrives at Naomi's, and Naomi wants the recap. She doesn't just get the recap, she gets the goods that Boaz sent home. What does Boaz do? Boaz gives her these goods, I think, as a way of comforting both Ruth and Naomi by giving these goods to her as a pledge. There's kind of this I think, promissory element embedded into what Boaz is doing here. Take these things home. Why? I said I'm going to go redeem you. Right? Take this home. This is for you to eat. This is for you. This is for your mother-in-law. I'm going to go do all the things that I've done. Right? Could you imagine Ruth coming home and saying to Naomi, he told me he was going to redeem me. And he gave me 6 measures of food. He's actually a good man. He's actually caring for me. He's not just saying, yeah, tomorrow I'll look into it. Right? We've had those interactions with our employers. We've had those interactions with our family members before where it's like, yeah, I'll get to it when I get to it. That's not what Boaz is doing. He's saying, hey, no, take my goods. These are for you, and I'm going to do what I can to make sure you're redeemed, or I'm going to redeem you. And so I think what Boaz is sending her home with is a kind of pledge. And I think this is important. You know, we have this custom where men buy rings for their bride-to-be, right? And they promise themselves to them, and they ask, will you marry me? And it's kind of demonstrating that he's taking it seriously, right? If a guy comes with a diamond and is like, hey, I want you to marry me, you go, oh, well, he's kind of put his money where his mouth is. If he comes with a ring pop and says, will you marry me? It's like, well, I'm not too sure how serious you are about this thing. I don't know that you're actually promising yourself to me. And I mean, as a dad, if a guy came to one of my daughters like that, I would say, first of all, absolutely not. Second of all, do you even have the means, the capacity to take care of my daughter? If all you can afford is a ring pop, not only are you not serious enough to get married, right? Do you even have the funds to be able to take care of my daughter? When Boaz sends her home, it's a pledge backed with goods. It's showing, I will ensure you are redeemed because I want to take care of you. But not only do I want to take care of you, if I'm the one who redeems you, I actually can provide and care for you. And so this is a pledge that comes in the form of a comfort to these women. It's not just a promise made with words, but he's actually giving goods that are going to be a comfort to Ruth and Naomi's bodies, but not just their bodies, also their souls, right? Promises are good. Pledges are good. Affirmations of these or signs of these are good, and they do bring great comfort to people. But it's also a certain kind of abundance that is coming with it, right? In this measure of 6, whatever that may mean, enough for her to wrap up in a cloak and carry home, not just hold within her own hands. So the goods that he gives her come as a pledge in the form of comfort and as a grace, a sign of Boaz's favor, right? We've met men who offer empty promises to women all the time. And we say things like, oh, sweetie, he probably didn't mean that. Look at his life. Look at the way he's treated you. You can't say that about Boaz. Ruth comes and she brings back with her the signs of Boaz's favor upon her to Naomi. Naomi's like, he must really be into you. If he has said he's going to redeem you, he will. In fact, that's what we move to in the next part of this text, where we see as Ruth arrives to Naomi, she gives the recap, brings the goods, and then there's the counsel that comes from Naomi. And the counsel begins with, wait. Then she said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest until he has settled it today. What is she doing here? I think what Naomi is doing is giving counsel to Ruth as it concerns her patience. Sit back, wait. Clearly this man has his favor upon you. Clearly what he has said he will do, he most assuredly will do it. Look how good he has been to you, my daughter. Look at the way he's provided. In fact, he's not just providing for you, he's providing for me as well. Right? We've seen those instances sometimes where men will seek to take women and disconnect them and disassociate them completely from their families. But it's the sons who seek to love the families of the daughters that win the hearts of their in-laws. Right? And that's what Boaz is doing. Clearly, he's a good man. He's taking care of Ruth. He's concerned for Naomi. So Ruth, just be patient and wait. The language that's used here is kind of settle yourself. It's all going to happen. So she tells Ruth to be patient. She calls Ruth to consider God's providence. See how the matter turns out. Just, daughter, sit back and watch. It's all going to unfold by God's wise hand. And she's not just giving instructions to Ruth about her patience, calling Ruth to look to God's providence as it unfolds out in the specific event, but she's pointing Ruth to look to Boaz's character. Who's the kind of man that Boaz is? What kind of man is he? For the man will not rest until he has settled it today. He's a man of his word. He's a man of integrity. He's a man who's going to bring about the very thing he said he was going to do. He's a man whose yes is yes. And when he combines that with these goods that he's given to us as a pledge in a manner of comfort that come to us in abundance as a sign of his favor, rest assured that he will bring about the redemption that he said he would accomplish. That's our text. That leads us to the following doctrine. Christ is the great comforter of the church. Christ is the great comforter of the church. Boaz is a great comforter to Ruth and Naomi. There's no questions about his intentions. There's no questions about his purity. There's no questions about his desire to honor his name, her name, God's name. This is how Christ treats the church. Christ is the great comforter of the church. You see Naomi's response. You see Ruth's response. They're now going to sit back and watch this one who has promised redemption to them and has been so good to them. They're now going in chapter 4 to watch him do exactly what he said he was going to do. So let's look at this doctrine. Christ is the great comforter of the church. I want to look at it under four headings. And the first is this: the purity of Christ's comfort. The purity of Christ's comfort. Boaz, in the beginning, is concerned with the purity of Ruth, is he not? Go away. We don't want any suspicion. We don't want your name to come under any suspicion. You've done nothing wrong. I've done nothing wrong. We don't want to be perceived as those who have done something wrong. That's Boaz. How much more with Christ? The comfort he gives to his church is a pure and righteous comfort. Think of the ways in which other people give comfort. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially." In other words, there hasn't been a real healing of the brokenness. But what have they said? Saying, "Peace, peace." But there is no peace. There are many who claim to get up and speak in the name of God, and speak the things of God, and promise peace to a people who do not actually have peace with God. This is what was happening with the prophets under the old covenant. They were coming and claiming to speak for God and saying, "Don't worry, we're good with God. There's peace. There's great peace. There's safety. We are healed." There was no actual healing. Paul says something similar in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for yourselves know full well the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." The type of peace that Christ brings is pure, is true, is real, which is why his bride is actually able to be comforted. Because Christ creates a pure bride, such that when her name is named before God, it is seen in her husband, Jesus Christ. Her name that has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, that reminder that she has been covered and washed clean in the blood of Christ. She has come to him and she has asked to be covered, and Christ has covered her. So God sees her as one who is covered. But not only is she pure before God because of the righteousness of Christ, she's actually transformed and made pure such that the bride of Christ actually starts to look like Ruth, a virtuous and godly woman. So listen to the words of Peter in 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Isn't this what we've seen modeled for us with Ruth and Boaz? An excellent behavior. So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, in other words, they're going to criticize you. They're going to mock you. They're going to call your morality backwards, old, ancient, something we've moved on from, something that's actually harmful and hurtful to people. So in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. They actually see that the way in which you have lived are actually good deeds. You've done that which is right, and you've done that which is good. Christ creates a pure bride before God and before man and confirms her in her purity. Boaz sends Ruth away, confirming her in her godliness. This is how he spoke to her earlier in Ruth chapter 3. How does Jesus Christ address his people? Saints by calling. He says, "You are holy ones, my beloved bride. You are those who have been made holy by my righteousness in all the ways that you could possibly be made holy. You are godly ones. You are holy ones. Grace has come to you. The grace of justification, whereby you are declared right before God. The grace of sanctification, because the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Christ confirms his bride in her purity. And Christ protects the purity of his bride by instructing her how to live and do holy things. And protecting that which is most precious to us. That which is most precious to us is our soul. Christ guards our soul, guides our soul by teaching us how to do those things which are righteous and holy. So, Christ is the great comfort of the church because of the purity of his comfort. He actually says that there is peace, that you are holy, and he has made you holy before God, and he is making you holy in and of yourself. The second head I want us to look at is the means of Christ's comfort. The means of Christ's comfort. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah. And I want us to turn to the 11th chapter. Book of Isaiah, the 11th chapter. I think we get a bit of an image of what's happening, and maybe you've already tuned in to the idea that Boaz gives a pledge that's a comfort, that's a sign of God, that is a sign of his grace and favor to Ruth. And if we were to say, well, who is given to us as a pledge, as a comforter, as a sign of God's favor, we would say, oh, I know that one. That one is the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse. In your mind, should already be going back to Ruth. Why? Well, because Jesse's going to come from the line of Ruth and Boaz, and David's going, this is the line of David, right? And so there's going to be a shoot that will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And so we have the Spirit of God mentioned here in this text. We've already talked about pledge and comfort and grace. The Spirit of the Lord rests upon this one, Christ, who had the Spirit without measure. Christ, who is graced in his human nature by the Holy Spirit, that Spirit which formed the nature, the human nature of Christ, his body and his soul, to be perfect, to match the divine person of the Son. And he graced it and gifted it so that he would be able to fulfill the things which his Father had planned for him. So we see now the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And we're going to see these gifts and graces that are poured forth on this one. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom, that's one. And understanding, that's two. The Spirit of counsel, that's three. And strength, that's four. the spirit of knowledge, that's 5, and the fear of the Lord, that's 6. I think this 6 measures that Boaz gives to Ruth is the way in which this Jesus Christ, who has the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him, pours out the gifts and graces of wisdom and understanding, counsel and strength, knowledge and the fear of the Lord upon his people. We know that the Spirit is given to us as a pledge, as it talks about in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. It's that earnest money, right? Remember we talked about you buy a house and you have an interest in the house, and the person selling the house has an interest in you buying the house. And so what do you give them? You give them money to show them that you have the money to buy the house. And so they're interested in this down payment. You're interested in giving the down payment because they want to sell it. You want to buy it. So you give them money. They receive your money. And it's that promise that there's more of the same exact thing to come. I think that's exactly what you have here in the text. I think you have Boaz giving barley, Boaz giving grain to Ruth as a promise of more to come should he be her Redeemer. Likewise, Christ Jesus gives the Spirit of God to the people of God as an earnest, as a down payment of more of what will come, both which the church and God have an interest in. The Spirit is also given to us as a comfort. We talked about how Boaz gives this grain, he gives this barley to Ruth as a comfort. We receive the Holy Spirit of God as a comforter. Christ goes away. How does he go away? He goes away to the cross. He goes away to the grave. He rises again and he goes away into heaven. And when he goes into heaven, what does he do? He pours forth his Spirit. He says to his disciples in the upper room discourse that he must go away in order for the Comforter to come. Gill, commenting on this text specifically on John chapter 16 verse 7, says these words: "If Christ had not gone away or died, there would have been nothing for the Spirit to have done." The Spirit wouldn't be a comfort to us. Why? Because what's the Spirit do? He applies all the benefits of redemption that Christ purchased for us. He says there's no blood to sprinkle, no righteousness to reveal and bring near, no salvation to apply, or any of the things Christ and the blessings of grace to have taken and shown, all of which are owing to the death of Christ and which show the expediency of it. Christ had to go and die and rise again and ascend to heaven for our justification, that he might pour forth the Spirit and our souls would be comforted as we receive all the wonderful benefits of the redemption that he purchased. So just as Boaz gave a pledge to Ruth, Christ gives us a pledge, which is his Spirit. Just as Boaz comforts Ruth by giving her an abundance in the form of a pledge, so too does the one who have the Spirit without measure bestow gifts and graces upon his church in abundance to comfort her as he gives her all the benefits of that which he worked for, just as Boaz gives all the benefits of what he worked for to Ruth. And just as this gift is a sign of Boaz's favor and grace upon Ruth, so too the Spirit of God is a sign of God's grace and favor upon his children. The Spirit of God, beloved, if you believe, dwells in you, does he not? There's not a separation between our belief and the Spirit's indwelling presence. And the Spirit dwelling in the life of a believer is a sign that God's grace has come upon this individual. Praise the Lord. Christ is the great comforter of his church. We see this in the purity of his comfort, the means of his comfort, and the speed of his comfort. What does Boaz do? What does Naomi say about Boaz? He will make sure he is settled today. Beloved, does not Christ speedily comfort us? How long before we have a promise of redemption after the first sin? How long? It's right there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That assured promise that God will bring about redemption in one who would come from the seed of the woman and would crush the serpent's head. God does not leave humanity long without a promise of redemption. Likewise, we receive Christ's comfort in the form of promise in the third book of the Bible, the book wherein it recounts the sin of our first parents. But beloved, consider also the speed of Christ's comfort from the perspective of the penitent sinner. The sinner who comes and seeks forgiveness from God through faith in Jesus Christ. How long does it take before the comfort of Christ comes to you? Is it not immediate? Is it not speedy? Do we not sing that song? He comes with comfort, speedy. Listen to the words of Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. If you seek to cover, you will not prosper. But if you confess, what happens? Compassion from God. You confess, you will find compassion. Listen to the words of Psalm 32:5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. The very next words, you forgave my guilt. You come, you seek forgiveness in Jesus' name, and forgiveness comes speedily. It comes instantly. Let the wicked, Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Return, pardon is granted. As Boaz comes with comfort speedy, so too, beloved, does Jesus Christ. Christ is the great comfort of the church. The purity with which he comforts the church, the means by which he comforts the church, the speed with which he comforts the church. But let us also consider the object of Christ's comfort. It's here for us in the text, literally, Jew and Gentile, right? Naomi receives comfort. Boaz is a he. Naomi, Jew, receives comfort. Ruth, Moabitess, Gentile, she receives comfort. Thank you. Yes, here you have these two women. And what is it showing to us? The Church of Jesus Christ, comprised of Jew, Gentile, one new man receiving the comfort of Christ. It's the whole church. It's not a comfort for Jews exclusively, preeminently. It's not a comfort for Gentiles exclusively or preeminently. It's a comfort for all of those who come to Christ in faith, Jew or Gentile. But we see it not merely as Jews and Gentiles, Ruth and Naomi, as they're living then at that particular time, but I think we see it in a figurative manner as well. Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. The whole of the Church of Jesus Christ, all who are united to Him by faith, whether because they believed through the types and shadows that were given in the Old Testament, or whether because they believe looking back at the one who fulfilled all of that. What does Ruth signify? The church. And what is she doing? She's going back to an Old Testament saint and bringing all the goods that she has with her to say, here, Old Testament saint, these are for you as well. They come by virtue of the new covenant. They come by virtue of the covenant of grace, wherein the Church of Jesus Christ is united to Christ, and it's all retroactively and virtually applied to you, beloved Old Testament saint. Naomi benefits from the union of Ruth and Boaz. The whole church benefits. Old Testament, New Testament, Jew, Gentile. All those connected to Christ by faith, united to Him, receive the benefits of His redemption. That's our doctrine. Let us just draw some uses from this doctrine, of which there are four. If Christ is the great comforter, certain things should follow, right? If Christ is the great comforter, and He is, what does this mean? It means you should come to Him. Sinner, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to come to Him. You are broken, and you need someone to heal you, and you do not want to be healed superficially. You do not want to be healed by someone who's going to say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And there is a coming day of destruction. And the only way that you can be saved from the wrath of God is by being found in Jesus Christ. But what a great comfort it is to us As we come to Jesus Christ, we do not merely find him to be an uncomfortable bomb shelter. We come to him and we receive the greatest comfort that any human could ever know or have. Communion with the triune God, forgiven of all of our debt, forgiven of all of our sin. You may look at a text like this and say, you talked about Ruth and Boaz, the purity that they had. Well, Ruth and Boaz, they were sinners as well, who needed the salvation that came to them and the grace of God that comes to them in Jesus Christ. They needed the same covering. They needed the same righteousness. Do not feel because you have failed to live up to what the law has either prescribed for us to do or has been illustrated as in the books of the Bible. Don't allow that to make you feel like you cannot come to him. Come to him for comfort. It's like being sick and staying away from the doctor. Sinners need comfort. Come to Jesus Christ and be comforted. This is true not only for the sinner, but it's also for the saint. The saint needs to come to Jesus Christ to be comforted. Are we not always comforted by the proclamation of the gospel? Are we not comforted when we remember, you know what? I have sinned this day. I have sinned this week. I need to go to God in Christ Jesus and seek forgiveness for my sins. And I know most assuredly that he will forgive me and I will find comfort. So that's the first use. If Christ is the great comforter, you should come to him. The second is, if Christ is the great comforter, you should feel comforted by him. If he is the great comforter, and he is, and he speaks words of peace in the gospel to us, and we hear those and we are in him, beloved, we should allow ourselves to be comforted by Christ's words. They are designed to be words of comfort. They are designed to be a balm to us. Whether it's instruction away from sin which we have committed, or it's the comfort of peace that we have with God, Christ wants you to be assured of your salvation. Christ wants you to be assured of the promises of the gospel that are yours in him. Think of the times when, as a spouse, you tried to comfort one another. You want your spouse to feel the love that you have for them. You want them to know the love that you have for them. Beloved, how much more with Christ? Third, if Christ is the great comforter, you should follow him in righteousness. If Christ is the great comforter and he has said, my bride, live this way, pursue righteousness and holiness, we ought to make it our aim. He gives us instructions. He gives us his law. He gives us his direction. Beloved, we ought to take heed to hear what he has said and seek to obey him as a submissive bride. Again, to quote Matthew Henry, whose comments on this text were helpful, we must always take care not only to keep a good conscience, but to keep a good name. Either we must not do that which, though innocent, is liable to be misinterpreted. In other words, what Henry is saying, looking at this text, is we have to be those who have a concern for our name. Beloved, Christ has comforted us. He leads us into righteousness. He provides us instruction. And if this is all the case, then we should follow him and heed what the great comforter has said, trusting that it will only bring and yield greater comfort. Fourth, if Christ is a great comforter, ministers should comfort his bride. Ministers should comfort his bride. Boaz, in speaking to those who were his servants, instructs them, I believe, by saying, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Do not seek to despise, do not seek to shame the bride of Jesus Christ. Could you imagine what Boaz would have done if one of his servants decided to seek to expose Ruth and her good name in this time? It would expose Christ as well. Would it not? Wouldn't it not have undermined Boaz as well? You have men who like to make their rounds by telling you 10 things wrong with the church. Is that what you see Boaz's servants doing here to Ruth and Boaz? No. Saints, people of God, should be comforted by ministers of God. They should be protected and guided into righteousness, just as Boaz and his servants sought to comfort the bride-to-be. Beloved, as those who have been comforted by Christ, may we be those who praise his holy name in the Spirit. Amen. Let us pray.